Two things I want to do today. We will be going in the book of Leviticus, and we're going to read chapter 21 and 22. They're relatively short, and most of you already have been told the many definitions that we have gone through in the book of Leviticus, what words mean and how, and the interpretations of them, not the interpretation, the explanation of them, and how important they are, that we could probably relate to. That the book of Leviticus is basically the function of the priesthood, period, point blank. And there are certain ones of the priesthood that are considered by the Creator of heaven and earth to be ones He is going to utilize more so, requires more, greater requirements, which we will see as we go into, not today's session, because I think it's about the 20th, chapter 23 and chapter 24 as well. But I'm going to do something this before we started that I have never done. I have never, ever introduced something that that is out of ordinary. Everything is always biblical. Every time I've ever spoken up here is the Bible, 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 Bible. And I think you all understand that. But I'm going to be reading something here today which I find very interesting and important. It's only because I'm studying a certain man. And I have been studying him in great detail. Who he was, what kind of man he was, and the character of the man. And that man is George Washington. Now, that may be something strange to talk about, right? But at the very same time, he's called the father of our country. And growing up, I never really understood why that title was ever given to him. It made absolutely no sense to me. He's okay, he's first president, okay. And he was general, okay. And as I have been going through studying the man's life from childhood all the way up, there was something that changed in his world. I told Ellie as I was reading this book, it's called The Sacred Fire. Now, Sacred Fire was something, a phrase that General Washington stated, referring to Sacred Fire of Freedom. And that he wants the America, his goal was to make America keep that fire running at all times. Keep the fire ablaze. But something transpired in this writing, I'm reading, and I read through this thing, and I read all the way up until the Revolutionary War. I told my wife, I said, something changed in the man. Something changed in the man. All of a sudden, his theology changed. His belief system changed. Everything changed about him. I didn't have an answer. Well, I think today I do. And I want to share it with you today. That's very important. Because General Washington, try to pronounce his name right, by one of the men who we all know and have heard, this is by Thomas Jefferson, who resigned from his administration, by the way, said, his integrity was the most pure, his justice the most flexible. He was indeed, of every sense of the word, wise, good, and a great man. And I say, okay, that's what they would say because he was then. Well, something happened at Valley Forge. You know what Valley Forge was? It was the biggest turning point of the Revolutionary War. What was happening to the American army? Being wiped out, destroyed. And he himself felt, this is the end. The campaign's over with. We say goodbye. It was a cause that would not be happening. But something took place, and I want you to read this. I won't be honest with you, very upfront with you, and I will tell you very truthfully. I've had an awful lot of people throughout the years tell me they've had a vision and they had a dream. Okay? And I have told everyone that ever sent me something, this is what I think of your dream, but I take little or no stock in it. This one here, I'm going to read this one, the vision that George Washington saw. And the interpretation wasn't his interpretation. It was much like you see written in the prophets, when the Eternal gives these prophets a message, the Eternal explains what it's all about. They don't come up with a conclusion. I have never, ever known anybody since the prophets that I would actually look at and say, I want to know what he was like. Because I believe that God is one of those unusual beings that his will be carried out in a very incredible way. So I want you to read something here. This is George in Valley Forge at the losing end of the war. Totally devastated. His army being wiped out. He had men who had no shoes. And the Continental Army was not going to give, the Continental government was not going to give them any food or any clothing. They're on their own. And here, the general, very fascinating individual, was ready to go for one more battle. And he sat in a private place. This afternoon, I was sitting at this table, engaged in preparing a dispatch. Something seemed to disturb me. Looking up, behold, standing opposite me, a singularly beautiful female. So astonished was I, for I had given strict orders not to be disturbed, that I was some moments before I found language to inquire the cause of her presence. A second, a third, and even a fourth time, I replied my questions, but received no answer from my mysterious visitor, except a slight rising of her eyes. By this time, I felt strange sensation spreading through me. I would have risen, but the riveted gaze of this being before me rendered volitious impossible. I arose once more to address her, but my tongue had become silence, as though I had become paralyzed. A new influence, mysterious point, potent resistance took possession of me. Something possessed him. He couldn't move. All I could do was to gaze steadily, vacantly at my unknown visitor. Gradually, the surrounding atmosphere seemed to be as if it had been filled with sensations and illumines. Everything about me seemed so rare and mysterious. Visitors herself becoming more airy and yet more distant in my sight than before. I began to feel as one dying, or rather to experience the sensation which I have sometimes imagined accompanying disillusion. I did not think, I did not reason, I did not move. All were like impossible. I was only conscious of gazing fixedly, vacantly upon my companion. Presently, I heard a voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and listen." While at the same time, my visitor extended her arm eastward. I behold a heavy white vapor at some distance rising fold upon fold, and gradually dissipate. And then I looked upon the stranger scene. Before my For me, lay a spread out in one vast plain all the countries of the world, Europe, Asia, Africa, and America. I saw rolling and tossing between Europe and America and the bowels of the Atlantic between Asia and America lay the Pacific. This is the continent, this is the only 13 colonies. He was seeing America all the way to the Pacific coast. This is not all. Song Republic, said the same mysterious voice before me. Look and learn. At that moment, I beheld a dark, shadowy being, like an angel, standing or rather floating in midair between Europe and America. Dipping water out of the ocean in the hollow of each hand, he sprinkled some upon America with his right hand, and while his left hand, he cast some on Europe. Immediately a cloud rose from these countries and joined in the mid-ocean. For a while, it remained stationary, and then moved slowly, westwardly, until it engulfed America in its musky fold. Sharp, flashing, and lightning gleamed through it at intervals. I heard the summoned groans and cries of the American people. A second time, the angel dipped his hand in the water in the ocean and sprinkled it out upon as it was before America and cast it to Europe. The dark cloud was then drawn back to the ocean, in whose waving bellows it sank from view. Third time I heard a mysterious voice saying, Son of the Republic, look and learn. I cast my eyes upon America, and behold, villages and towns and cities sprang up one after another until the whole land, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, was dotted with them. Again, I heard the mysterious voice say, Son of the Republic, the end of the century comes. Look and listen, or look and learn. At this time, a dark, shadowy angel turned his face southward from Africa, and I saw an ill-omened specular approaching our land. It fitly slowly over every town and city of the latter. The inhabitants presently set themselves to battle array against one another. As I continued looking, I saw a bright angel on whose brow, rested a crown of light, and on which there was traced the word Union, bearing the American flag, which he had placed between the divided nation, and said, Remember ye, brethren. Instantly, the inhabitants cast from their weapons down, or weapons became friends once more, and the Union united around the national standard. And again, I heard the mysterious voice. It's the third time now. Son of the Republic, look and learn. At this dark, shadowy angel placed a trumpet to his mouth and blew three distinct blasts. Taking water from the ocean, he sprinkled it upon Europe, Asia, and Africa. Then my eye beheld a fearful scene. From such these countries rose a thick, black clouds that were soon joined into one. Throughout this mess, there gleamed a dark red light by which I saw hordes of armed men who, moving with the cloud, marched by land and sailed by sea to America. Our country was enveloped into the volume of cloud, and I saw these vast armies devastated the whole country, burned the village, towns, and cities, which I had seen spring up from the Atlantic to the Pacific. As my ears listened to the thunder and the cannons clashing of swords, the shouts of the cries of millions of mortal combat, I heard again the mysterious voice saying, Son of the Republic, look and listen. When the voice had ceased, the dark shadowy angel placed his trumpet once more to his mouth and blew a long and fearful blast. Instantly, a light as of a thousand suns shone down from above me and pierced and broke into fragments in the dark cloud which engulfed America. At the same time, the angel upon whose head had shone the word Union and who bore our national flag in one hand and a sword in the other descended from the heavens, attended by a legion of white spirits. These immediately joined the inhabitants of America, who I perceived will well nigh overcome, but who immediately, taking courage again, closed up ranks and returned to battle. Again, a fearful noise and conflict. I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." At the voice ceased, the shadowy angel from the last time dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it upon America. Instantly, the dark cloud rolled back, together with the armies it had brought, leaving the inhabitants of the land victorious. Then once more I beheld the villages, the towns, the cities spring up where I had seen them before, from Atlantic to Pacific, while the bright angel planting a sure standard he had brought in the midst of them, cried with a loud voice, "While the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the Union last." And taking from his bow the crown on which the brazen word Union, he placed it upon the standard with the peoples kneeling down, saying, "Amen." The scene immediately began to fade and dissolve. I, alas, saw nothing but rising, curling vapor as at first. I also disappeared. I found myself once more gazing upon the mysterious visitor who, in the same voice I had heard before, "Son of the Republic, what have you seen is thus interpreted." Now he's getting an interpretation from this being. He is not interpreting it. "Great perils will come upon the Republic. The most fearful one is the third one. But at this great conflict, the whole world united together shall not prevail against her. Let every child of the Republic learn to live for his God, his land, and the Union." With these words, the vision disappeared. I stared at my seat and felt that I had been, as seen a vision, therefore had been shown to me the birth, the process, and the destiny of the United States. Now, what caused me to think this, and I heard this about this morning, someone set it down, because I was really puzzled about George Washington. Something changed during the war. And after the war, I mean, his writings, and he was a general. Everything he had designated had to be written down. And he's president. Everything he ever had to delegate had to be written down. All those writings are completely there for anybody to look at. And you'll see, I didn't realize it before, because I'd read all the letters before. Okay, typical, or not typical, I would say typical, but a very devoted Christian, very devoted Anglican man. Very, the reason why you have what's called a James, King James Bible, is an Anglican Bible, by the way. And so we have the Anglican, most Americans at that time, that's all they had was the Anglican Bible. There wasn't any other translation available in English. Whether you're Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever you were, you had to have the same Bible because it's only written in English. But what I'm saying to you today, I find this very interesting because now I understand, as I read more and more about this man, I found why he's called the father of our country. His integrity is outstanding, and far as I can tell you, no president's ever reached that. ever has reached that point of view. He was a one that believed that you will worship the God you believe and you should do it on your own. He was stopped being a member of the Anglican Church and became someone who says, Quakers, you believe? Good, go. There was animosity from him, ceased. And so I figured, wow, what a picture. And why I'm saying this is because I think there's something that's been missing. And I grew up, I never knew this much about our president. Because in 1926 is when our government began to have certain men in power begin to speak lowly of the founding fathers. And lo and behold, you know, you pick up, you don't hear anything great about them, you don't feel their conviction, their dedication, their love of God. It's all like it doesn't exist. And I say to you, the reason why I'm saying this to you today is because you are here today to do one thing. And what is it? What George Washington was told. Yep. And we are here. Now, we may not. I don't want what I'm saying is this. Every individual that ever believes in God, whether they are, quote, Christians or not Christians, Jews or not Jews, if they believe there's a creator of heaven and earth, bless them. You say, well, they worshiped it. Well, no, bless them. If they believe there is a creator of heaven and earth, God will bring them to this point. God brought me to this point. I know that for sure, because I didn't come from a Christian world. And here I am. Many of you were born Christians, and you're still here. Because God is doing this awesome work. Now, we know that there's not much future for America at the present time. And the reason why I wrote this thing, or read this thing, is because if this vision is true, this great devastation is going to happen. And I don't mean economically. What he saw was devastation. A major devastation. A military destruction of our country. At the same time, one thing flashed in my brain because the eternal creator said to the house of Israel, I will break the pride of your power. And lo and behold, the power is only going to come from the creator of heaven and earth. We have to rely upon him. And what if George Washington saw, I was surprised, he saw it from Atlantic all the way to the Pacific, and saw towns and villages, he saw an entire nation all at once. Why would he see this? He was there for the whole afternoon. It wasn't just a few minutes, he was there for the whole afternoon. Now he's going to have a dispatch. You know what a dispatcher is? He's going to send out a command to the rest of his generals, the process of the war and what they need to do to get in and to win the war. Or to, if they have to retreat and maybe consider this venture is over with. In a sense, our country was at a point of no return. And when he saw that, his whole thought changed. His whole thing changed. And over again, he gives God the one and only one he gives credit to for the existence of America. Now, the reason why I'm saying this to you is we are here trying to understand God. We're looking at the book of Leviticus. We want to find out where this applies to us. And sometimes each one of us in this room can actually come to a different conclusion. That's okay. Each one of us. Trust in God, and belief in God. That's a very important thing. This is the first time I've ever read anything up here, other than what's in the Bible. And some of you have been around, other people have been here for over 40 years, they're not here now, but they know I never talk about anything, because I'll go right to the Bible. But I thought this was important, because I have come to learn and respect I've always wondered whether or not, and probably you have too, has God have a hand in this? And according to this vision, there is one angel that has a hand in it, and that angel wears a crown, and that angel has a crown that's called union. Interesting. I find that very fascinating. I want to share that with you. I don't normally do that. Please forgive me if I got you sidetracked on the wrong thing, on something else. I just felt very important. And if you ever can, you know, get to my personal opinion, get to know the man. Really get to know the man. Now, it's a lot of laborious work, a lot of laborious reading, a lot of laborious it's going through what he thought, what he said. I'm one of these people, you know this, I take words apart. When I started reading George Washington's letters, I began to take his words apart, separate them, and then I found there was a separation after the war. I couldn't put my hand on it. I couldn't know why. He changed so radically overnight. Do you know another famous president of the United States we take time off for? A guy named Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln did not turn to the creator of heaven and earth until his second administration. He was a typical politician. Something changed within him on the second time. Changed him completely. And he became a man after God. And then you see his writings after that. So radically different. Compared to speeches before, typical politician speech. Afterwards, it was entirely different. Now, God can change our country. He can change any one of us. He can change, and I know you may disagree with me, I'm not saying to agree. Believe it or not, he can change our present president of the United States. All he has to do is reveal to him the truth. And perhaps fear. George Washington couldn't talk. He couldn't move. He was terrified of what he saw. And he stood there. I sat there. He couldn't even get up. I'm not saying to you that that something miraculous is going to happen. But I do feel very strongly America's going to protect our country. I don't know how. And I don't know if we, you, or I, personally, will be protected. We may all die. But that'll be according to His plan and not ours. But if we die within the Lord, we'd be better off than dying without the Lord. Okay, that being said, we read chapter 21 and 22 of Leviticus.
And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile herself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long. A man who has a broken foot or broken hand. Or is a hunchback or a dwarf. Or a man who has a defect in his eye. Or eczema or scab. Or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect. Lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Say to them, Whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or a man who has had an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings, because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beast, he shall not eat. To defile himself with it, I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, Whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows, or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed, or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the 8th day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord.
Just a few comments on my own first. There is five times he makes a statement that it is I who sanctify you. They're not sanctified by any actions of themselves. They are not sanctified. Now, in this chapter 21, well, first, just to remind you that the 17th, 18th, and 19th, the 20th chapter is addressing all the house of Israel. Now, like the 16th chapter, we're addressing now just the high priest. And you see the restrictions are a little bit tougher. And for a reason, of course, because they're doing something which is hollow unto God. And how many times have we heard Sam, of course, he uses the word, I am the Lord. And other ones will say, I am Yahuwah, or I am Yahweh, or I am Jehovah. Very, very powerful terminologies to be used. And so I'm looking at this thing, and there's a couple of things I do want to mention. In his in verse 20 of chapter 21, I'm not quite sure how he worded it, something about a eunuch, right? But it's not a eunuch in this case. It's basically, in the Hebrew, it says, his stones are broken. That means his testicles are damaged. As bluntly as you can get to it. No matter how they are, when they are damaged, they cannot serve in the temple. So that's even very restrictive for the priesthood. very powerful. Not even that little minor thing that only perhaps that person knows cannot serve in the temple as a priest, especially a high priest. We're talking about the sons of Aaron, not all the Levites. Just the sons of Aaron were not allowed to do that. Now, with that being said, what's your input? What's your thinking? Hey, Salmai, go ahead.
I have a question about the uncleanness. You know, I guess verse 5 of number 22, I was thinking about how the woman came up behind Jesus and touched. She said, I would touch the hem of his garment. I will be freed from this issue of blood.
You're in New Testament there, right?
Yeah, but I'm commenting on, about touching any, it says creeping thing, but Jesus didn't say anything about being unclean that moment. He said, who touched me?
Right.
Would he have been considered unclean since the woman just touched the bottom of his hem of his garment?
No.
Huh.
Because Jesus or Yahshua was not a high priest. He was not of the sons of Aaron. This is a restriction to the sons of Aaron. Okay? The rest of them could. Now what happens if later on, we get into the 24th chapter, but even when a priest finds himself, and it's, I think it said in this chapter or two chapters, touching a dead thing, he's unclean for a while, not forever. It's a period of time that he must wait and specifically must wash himself, clean himself, and do all the stuff. You say, that's a bunch of ritual stuff. No, it has to do with the reason of death. And the priesthood is not supposed to handle death. It's supposed to handle what? Life. And it's supposed to handle the gifts. Now, the people and the book of Hebrews talks about that. The function of the priesthood was to give the offerings which the people were bringing to God. They were to offer it unto God in a very specific and precise manner. Not just saying, oh, here you are, God. Throw it to him. No, no. He had a certain way in which he wanted that being done and nothing to be taken for granted from God. Okay, that's a Jesus, you have to remember that Jesus was not a high priest. He didn't even, quote, become a high priest until after the death and resurrection. Now, it's a different order, however. The order of Melchizedek, not the order of the Aaronic priesthood. Which we won't go into today. Jeff, she wants to talk to you.
Yes. Good. I have a question about when David and his men went in and ate the bread.
You weren't here. Okay. Listen very carefully what Jesus did say. Okay? Did he break the law? The answer was yes. All right? But Jesus turned around to the Pharisees and says, why do you judge the innocent? Okay, so what does that mean? Jesus gave three or four examples of people in the Old Testament who, quote, broke the law. They violated the transgression. They transgressed what was written only for the priesthood. However, what happened? And what they were doing was doing something. What were the leaders of the Pharisees doing? They're casting forth, and Jesus said it, your condemnation, you're judging these people who are not judged. If they did, let God be the final say-so in the matter. But God says, I would rather have something else rather than sacrifices. I'd rather have mercy and compassion. Now, even though David and his men were not starving to death, and they could have went for another day or two without, but the high priest, the priest at that point in time gave him food, which, quote, the priest broke the own law himself because he was not supposed to eat it. No one was supposed to eat it except him. We will get into that more in detail in the 24th chapter, but the answer is, yes, people do and have broken the law before in the past. They've gone contrary to the will of God. However, God did not look at them as, you are damned forever. The Pharisees began to damn them forever. You know what I'm saying? That's a different attitude, which tells us something. We have to be careful when we see somebody do something we feel or believe with inside of ourselves is contrary to the Word of God, and you pass judgment against them. Because what did Jesus say? Yeshua said, you've got to get that plank out of your eye. Stop that. And the righteous judgment comes from God. Now, here we have the Son of the living God saying to the Pharisees, or I think they're Pharisees, I'm mistaken, but to those who were judging his disciples for eating when they were hungry, went out there and they weren't starving to death. They were just hungry. Got up, picked off, ate something off the fields. And was that condemnation justified? No, it wasn't. They did something they weren't supposed to do. They're not supposed to harvest anything on the Sabbath, right? Can't take anything on the Sabbath, right? Even the biblical proverb says when you are the poor person, you come in and you can glean your field, but he doesn't glean it on the Sabbath. He must come the next day or sometime during the week to clean the fields. He's not supposed to do it on the Sabbath. However, as a person who is gleaning it, are they worthy of death, worthy of sin, worthy of transgressions, are they worthy of being judged unjustly? Well, not according to the Son of God. Let God make that judgment. We ourselves must be careful how we see people and how we act and how we treat other human beings. That's the lesson I see very plainly in that thing. There are things which I know that I do, some people feel, he's going contrary to the Word of God. And they've told me. And I said, I'm sorry. I have a hard time adjusting myself to that because I have a different reason for why I don't do what you want me to do. I have a different reason because I see something there that God brings before me, something that I need to do, which is not seen or understood by those who look and say, he's not doing what God told him to do. That's fine. You know, I've been judged like that most of my life. It always will continue. All right? Any more comments about these two chapters?
I've read the commandment, you know, you're not supposed to shave your head or trim your beard.
High priest.
Yeah, high priest. So I've always believed that means you shouldn't trim your beard ever. Is that for everybody or just the high priest? Or
just the high priest.
That's
this is addressed directly to the high priest. Now, they could trim the beard, but not in a certain fashion, a certain way. And not supposed to go on the ground, you know. They had to keep it clean. And, you know, like women know this. You're one of them, right? Split hair. By the way, men have split hairs. They let the beard grow long. It starts splitting. It looks ugly. You better trim off that ragged stuff, you know. He don't want you to be uncombed, but you don't have to cut the beard into a certain, in this particular place, they find out a certain fashion by which to cut it off. It had to do with Moloch, which was already addressed earlier in Leviticus, right?
Yeah, I think you already covered it, but I think that what it talks about is cutting the corners or the edges, so you leave a goatee-like look, which actually is what the idol worshippers were wearing.
Okay. That's
so not awesome. Necessarily the whole beard.
Oh. I know. Daniel.
Although technically, yeah, it's for the high priest or priest in particular. But even in the case when David was around, that even the general, the people themselves, the males themselves, to have a shaven face was still a disgrace.
Right.
In their culture at the time. And because when David's men had their face half shaven, David didn't say, oh, well, go ahead and shave the other half and come back to work. He said, no, hide yourself until it grows back.
That's
different.
You brought that out last week.
Yeah, so it's not like it's okay to have. No, it was a disgrace even for any male to have a shaven, completely shaven face.
Now, the funny thing about it, one of the most famous men in the history of the Bible was clean shaven. Who was he? Joseph. Example of the prophecy of the Messiah. Joseph. Why? Why did he look like he's supposed to look? I mean, did his hair grow long? What did he become? Why did he have it cut? Why would he have clean shaven for? Now, you think because Egyptians? Or was it because God had a hand in it for a reason? If he had kept his beard, like the Israelites would have done, then when his brothers showed up on the scene, they would recognize an Israelite, or at least someone from their country, and not an Egyptian. He's supposed to come, the Messiah is supposed to come, in a fashion or form which Israel would not recognize as the God, the Son of God. And this is the reason, when you read the Bible, be careful about him. How many rejected him as a son, rejected him and rejected him, all the way down to just a handful at the very end? Had 120, and he said, by the way, remember about the bread, but you must eat my flesh, drink my blood. That was it. Off they went. Can't take us anymore. Goodbye. Too hard a thing. And so we as individuals, you know, we have to look at ourselves, because how many images have you seen of Jesus? I mean, there's a Catholic one, there's a Presbyterian one, there's a Protestant one, and there's people now who are trying to draw a picture. They try to make a long hair, short hair, no hair, beard, no beard. I mean, if they do, they have no idea what he looks like. You know why? Because people would wind up bowing down and worshiping it. That's a horrible thing. Human beings do that by nature. Yes.
Oh, you forgot the black and woman one.
Oh, yes! Okay. Oh, you had another question over here.
Yeah.
She was next.
Why would the daughter, if she married and had no children, could come back, but if she had a child, she could not come back to her father's house?
Because now she has an offspring of a different family. Okay. The son or the daughter is now a member of that family. In our society today, because of our society today, we judge this person as being a Jewish if the mother is Jewish. Biblically, not so. All right? Always by the line of the father. There's most of them line is by the father, by the father, by the father, by the father. And so when we look at this thing, we say, okay, who is, you know, a Jew? Well, in our world, we have been taught that Jew is only a Jew if the mother's a Jew, or the grandmother's a Jew, or the great-great-grandmother's Jew, or the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, or the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother was a Jew. That's how we judge it, because we say, well, women keep records. No, they don't. They're just about as void of where their ancestry came as I am, of mine. I know my ancestry ended someplace in Texas back in, when? 1943? My dad killed himself, and all I know, he's born someplace in Texas, and the place is flooded with water, and all records are destroyed. Oh, I have no idea. Anybody else? Okay, so where am I? Hey, I'm an American. At least I can claim that. Until I'm dead, then I'm a dead American. I'm being funny. Yeah.
So, sorry, I hate to revisit something, but the shaving of the beard, the corner of the beard, was teaching of Moshe, but shaving all of the face and forbidding that is a teaching of tradition. Is that right? Is that correct?
I can't answer that question. I do not know. I'll be up front with you on that one. Jeff, do you have that answer? No? Yeah. All we know is try to figure out what it says here.
Sure.
I would try to figure it out. We're going to get some things right, more things wrong than we're going to get right, but at least we try to find out what God has in mind. The reason why I wear a beard, to tell you the honest truth, is not because of biblical reasons. You know why I wear a beard?
No.
Okay. I'm sorry, what? When I do shave, I break out all over the place. It's just, I got a red face, pimples, everything else. My skin says, why are you doing this for? That hair is there to protect you from that horrible thing called a razor. I get this part, okay. But down here, bleeds. And I have done the power things, and let's put the dry stuff on there and do shaving. And I take the really wet stuff all over the place. I still bled. I couldn't help it. But I said, why am I doing this for? This is stupid. That's why I stopped. That's the reason why I did that. Because I get affected. My brain, I got touchy, friendly, soft skin, you know. I mean, that's Jeff.
Well, you addressed it a little bit earlier with the idea of Molech, but we've seen that already with Leviticus, and we're going to get to it more in Deuteronomy.
Correct.
But the idea of picking up the practices of the people around you.
Pick it around.
This is one of those examples of picking up the fashion and also the religious practice that went along.
Because he said, I'm going to send you in this place called Canaan, and I don't like them. The worst place in the face of the earth. I can't stand it. I don't want anything to do with them. I'm sending you in there, though. Good luck. No, you know, it's like I told this before. I don't know if you've heard me say this before. I'll repeat myself again. It's like going to, okay, yelling, crying, bondage. Okay, God says, I got you out of bondage. You shall have no other God before you because I brought you out of bondage. I'm the one. And by the way, I'm going to send you to a place I can't stand. I want to wipe off the face of your whole everybody there dead. They're horrible, obnoxious. They do everything. It's a total abomination. Everything you do is abomination to me. By the way, I'm sending you there. I want you to clean it up. And you say, what? Clean it up? I don't want to clean it up. Get in there. Okay. You don't want to go? I'll get rid of you. The next generation, I'm going to bring in there 40 years later, and they have to start getting rid of them. Now, I'm not saying that you or I should go out and get rid of people that God calls abomination. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying he did for the house of Israel because that land God claimed was his, but it was highly polluted. And he warned them, if you pollute them, if you pollute my land as they polluted it, I'm getting rid of you as well. And he did. He got rid of the northern tribe completely, got rid of Judah completely, and it fell in the hands of Gentiles. Jeff.
Well, you know, the prophet Jonah ended up being sent to a very, very bad, very, very bad place.
Yeah.
And he didn't want to go.
He didn't want to go.
And but you can see that he got angry when they responded to their chastising, and they repented.
Yeah. Now, I'll tell you, another man who got sent to where he didn't want to go. The clean-shaven guy. He didn't want to go down there. He got sent there anyway. Oh, he said, because his brothers didn't. No, he himself admitted as he got older, realizing, I was sent down ahead by God, and I went through. I was thrown into a well. No chance getting out. I knew they were going to kill me. And instead, they sold me, and I became a slave. What a wonderful life. And then he went to prison. He went to prison. He was in jail. Oh, what a wonderful life. He didn't get out. Remember, he went at 17 years old, and not until he was 30 years old did he go before Pharaoh. That many years, that man did not live in peace and harmony in a great, wonderful place. If you're a prisoner, you think you got the best food in town? You got what they gave you. Ellie, you just say that?
The King James doesn't have it, but in the Tehillim, it says in Psalms 105 that he was sold as a slave, they put his feet with fetters, and he was laid in iron. This doesn't say it, but in the Tehillim it says God purified him with it, and then he worked with him.
Right. Well, God purified, that's how God works, by the way. He doesn't work with you unclean. He got to clean you up first, then he can get to work. Right? And sometimes how he cleans us up is, I have to take a bath. Yeah. And it's going to be one of fire and brimstone by the time I'm finished with you. Jeff.
Oh, question back at the scripture here in chapter 22, verse 23. I didn't think that there was any or would be any blemished lamb or that could be offered. But this one says that for a free will offering, a lamb that hath a superfluous or lacking in its parts, maybe had three toes or something. I mean.
Correct. Now, what is the difference between a free will offering and a vow? Okay, that's the critical thing. There is a difference between those two things. What's a free... Now, you couldn't give God anything you wanted. You had to make sure. Now, when we talk about what's to be sacrificed for that which is holy, it's something different. When you take an oath or you take a vow, and now you had to bring something to Him, there's certain things you must bring to Him. One is a whole offering. Right? The next is a sin offering, transgression offering, whatever the two may be. Then you give them a shalom offering. It's a lot of things you've got to give. And by the way, we're not there yet. I don't think I've gotten there yet. If you've gone through all those procedures, all the way up and you give them the shalom offering, and then you have done something, He looks back and says, by the way, you made a vow here. And you upheld it during the vow. You've done all these things. Now it's over with. You're going to go back to go against what you said you were going to submit yourself to do. I will not accept the shalom offering. Shalom, the peace offering. We call it peace offering. Really horrible word, but yet at the same time it means. And when he rejects that one, all the others are also rejected on down the line. Daniel.
Regarding Anne's comment, in the early few chapters of Leviticus, 1, 2, and 3, where it discusses the various offerings, it points out the free will offerings cannot have any blemish.
Correct.
At all. In this verse here, 22, it points out that if a cattle has a too long or extended limb or shorter limb,
right.
It's okay as a free will offering.
Right.
So what's the distinction between no blemish and an extended limb or a short limb? Somehow the extended limb is okay, but the blemish isn't, and I'm not quite getting
what I'll tell you the honest truth, Daniel. I don't know. I've looked at these things as, okay, it looks like it's a contradiction, but, it's like when I read something, it looks like it's a contradiction, I find out there's more information that later on the book will tell me in detail of why he accepts it here, but not accept it there. I have to go back and reread that again, and maybe I can have an answer.
Maybe, again, this is strictly for the priesthood's offerings.
No, when you, as an individual, gives. The priesthood has a different kind of offering he must give. Always must be perfect, no matter what. Okay. He does not have a chance to give it any other shape. His must be the best, highest quality. It's like when we call the tithe of the cow, or tithe of the cattle, or cow of the sheep. If that tenth one, not the first one, the tenth one, is blemished, and you say, well, I don't want to give God that one. I'm going to give Him this one. God takes that one and this one. Takes them all. You give that, and that was the tithe belongs to the Levites at that time for them to have to food to eat. Now, a Levite could do one or two things with the animal: raise it, raise their own cattle, which later on we see that happening in the history of Israel, because they had what, how many cities? Six cities, something like that. In which they had, their boundary was out, and they had cattle, they had cramp, they did like most Israelites did. They planted their own food, they got their own crop, they got all that stuff on their own. That's explained in the book of Deuteronomy more in detail. You're awful silent.
Now, I will say something, Bruce. Kind of resist, but... I like your comment in the beginning, if I can back up to that. It has been a very helpful theological point to me, and that is the concept that God reserves for Himself to impute holiness to anybody, to time or anything. In fact, I was discussing that with a lady at the Jewish synagogue last night.
Oh, yeah?
She's a Roman Catholic woman who I kind of identified with because her grandmother was Irish or whatever. And I was explaining to her, she's married to a Jew, so they have an interesting family, very bright people. She's got a doctorate in something or whatever, but... I was telling her this point. We were discussing Protestantism, Catholicism, and Judaism, And I was saying, well, with regard to Shabbat, only God can make time holy, period.
Exactly.
So all this Protestant arguing about that they can change it to Sunday for whatever reasoning, and they come up with a gazillion ones for doing so, are all in vain, because He doesn't give the right to anybody to change that time.
Right.
So anyway, I put that out there for what it's worth. with regard to what's happening here in Leviticus 21 and 22, to me is, you kind of were hinting at it, first the physical and then the spiritual. I mean, most of us fail in what's here in Leviticus 21. Can you imagine if you're a hunchback or what's the other one that he gives, a dwarf, reading this? You know, man, I'm dead in the water before I get up.
Right, yes, I know.
But the bottom line is not so. I mean, in the book of Hebrews is great on this point, is that, you know, we have, someone mentioned the unblemished lamb. We have it in Yeshua.
And Yeshua.
So, and his righteousness and his holiness is imputed to us.
Nothing was out of place with that.
Yeah, right. You know, so this is the encouraging part. The hallelujah part kicks in, because when we get there finally, and we can read it, and I just picked it out here, in Daniel 12, when it said, you know, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky.
Yeah,
God
yeah.
is going to give us glorious spiritual bodies. So the hunchback, what was the other one? The dwarf, you know, will all be taken away.
All
that's
taken
just
away.
A physical thing. The glorious physical body will come to all of them and to everybody here, man and woman. When we will get to the role of priest king, you won't be dismissed because of your blemish under your beard. You know, I'm just kidding. You know, we will all have glorious, I'm really making a point, glorious spiritual bodies. And this will all be in the past. Right now, I think he's hinting to us here that holiness is important to him, and that he has very high standards.
Very high standards. Especially to the, we're talking here, especially in the first part of 21 and half of part of 22, to the priesthood.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Real high step, higher than he did. Now, that's not unusual with, when we ourselves, as human individuals, we expect, our police officers to live at a higher standard. We don't expect them to corrupt themselves. And what you see here in Leviticus is the high priest or the priesthood from Aaron and his sons, they should not corrupt themselves or unclean themselves, go to such an extreme that they don't come close to it. Okay? And I like you, I'd never qualify. I got a broken leg, my finger's broken, My teeth are kind of like deformed, excuse me, half a second. I often wondered, how perfect was Yeshua? I wonder if he had one ear higher or lower. I wonder if he had a big nose or small nose. By the way, the scripture says about a nose being too big for a priesthood. You can't serve. Too big, you can't serve. It's a funny terminology. Okay, well, he had something to say first.
So the animal with a longer limb or unsplit hooves is really probably, well, clearly just an exception to the donation offering, not necessarily the general rule for all offerings. Just an exception to blemishes in the donation offering. That's it.
That's it.
That's all you can derive from donation.
Yeah, that's a good example or good statement.
Back to the noses this morning on the news. They said that they're now going to use noses for fingerprint evidence because it's more identifiable than fingerprints. And so they're going to use that. That was in Britain, that they said the nose is... they can even look for prints inside the nose, they said.
Ah! Okay. I'm sorry. Mankind is going to damage everything and corrupt it to their advantage. I don't care who they are. Jeff?
Well, I think it's good that we've brought out who these chapters are mainly applied to.
Yeah, that's important.
Because one of the reasons why is this is one of the key things that's brought out. There's a list that's been going around the internet and a long time before of the great ways that people laugh and mock the Bible. And this is one of them. And they say, well, people who are or have some sort of deformity, they can't go worship God. Well, that's not the point.
That.
It doesn't say that. It
has
says
to do with
priesthood.
The priesthood. Now, what's the very? By the way, the book of Leviticus has more of the statement, "Thus says the Lord." Every time it says that, it's telling you something that he didn't say before. He's clarifying or telling Moses specifically what to do. So how many times do you use the book of Leviticus? It must be 20, 30. I remember times I said it. It was found that with "Thus says the Lord," spoken to Moses, and I think it was over 600 times. It was a really huge, massive number of times. The book of Leviticus is overwhelming. "Thus says the Lord," or "Thus says Yahuwah." "I am Yahuwah, thus says." And so we're looking at what he is saying and not what Moses is saying. That's very important. And all Moses did was repeat. He's a repeater. Good thing he repeats good. He's probably terrified not to repeat.
Carrie.
Something that really stood out to me in these chapters was where he says he sanctifies them.
Yes.
And that when I see that in the Tanakh, it really stands out to me because there's a common misconception in Christianity today that all of these laws God gave his people so that they could work their way into salvation. That's how it was done. It's a misconception that's actually basically taught. And so it just it reaffirms for me that his grace has been around for a lot longer than 2,000 years.
Jeff, again?
Oh, just as when we were going through the Galatians study, that's one big key distinction, is that there are two different Hebrew words for what's commonly translated justify
and
sanctify.
Correct.
And that's why Paul kept making that distinction
over and over and over.
You are justified.
What happens, it's a bad thing about translating a language back into one of our languages, is sometimes the guy who's translating gets sick and tired of using the word. And that's how he throws in another word because he's bored. I mean, you get bored. When you use the word vav in Hebrew, and, after a while you get tired of the word and, so you say, but, however. So in other words, the English makes more sense. We tire the word and. Look at the first book, first chapter. And, all over the place. Thus says the Lord. Oh, and the Lord said, and. Stop the and. Get rid of the and. It gets boring to us repeating the same word. However, the vav is that something is to be added with, not separated from. Okay? In Hebrew, that's kind of important why it says heaven and earth. They are connected together as a unit of echad. Most of us think it never was echad. Oh, yes, it was. He did not create them separate from one another. He created them together. This is the reason why, my personal opinion, why both heaven and earth will testify against us. Period. Point blank. He needs no other witness. He needs nothing else at all. How he does it? How many angels do you think know what really went on? They probably says, "Do I have to tell you what's going on?" Well, no, you don't have to. I already know. But you're my witness anyway. And you know, the creation itself, and I said this before and I'll say it again, and you may disagree with me, but God did not create heaven and earth out of nothing. He actually created it from life. He is the thing that is living. Everything that exists came from a living thing, not something that didn't exist. He is the only one that exists. And he says so in his word, I am the one that lets you exist. I am the one that will cease you to exist if I so will. I am the one that exists. And the reason why you were there, why there's trees, whether there's rocks, whether it's anything, is because I exist. They came from me. I didn't invent them. All right? They may have a different opinion on that, but that's how I look at everything around about me.